is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. These are two things that we have a lot of confidence in: the preached word of God and faith. But Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and said, if you don't have an understanding that the resurrection of Christ is true and relevant and powerful right now, then your preaching and your faith has no power. It's vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. That's a powerful statement. This is how strongly they believed in the resurrection. And then in verse 51, I'll pick up my text, 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I think it was Brother Wayne Huntley that told me he put that scripture over the top of the nursery at his church. They might not all sleep, but he's going to get them all changed, okay? So, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching, death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy sting? And I'm not here just to preach a sermon or even to deliver a message, but I am pressed of the Holy Ghost here today to operate in spiritual authority. Twice in my ministry, I have been privileged to actually see the dead raised in our church services, twice in our ministry. And interesting to me, although I have traveled all over the world, both of these resurrections happened in the state of Tennessee. What does that say about Tennessee? But this is where it happened. The first time was in central Tennessee, and Pastor Don McCool, we were holding a revival at his church, and we had been in a series of services, and we were in the last night of the services, and I was standing at the altar with many of the saints of God, and great things had happened. And Pastor McCool is just giving a benediction. He's blessing the people, and he's about to close the service. And standing about 3 or 4 feet in front of me was a precious lady, elderly to some degree, and as we are just there and pastor is talking, she crumples to the ground. Now, it took us just a little while to realize that something was wrong, because as you know, every time somebody falls to ground in an apostolic service, it don't mean something's wrong. It could mean something's right. It could be something is very right. And so we were kind of observing the situation, but she lay there in a very awkward, uncomfortable position. A friend of hers reached down and slapped her at first lightly and then harder upon the face, trying to get some kind of response, and was speaking and then yelling to her. And there was a quick realization that she was gone. Her heart had quit beating. She was no longer breathing. And right there in the middle of the altar service, she had passed from this life. I began to recognize a battle that began to spread like wildfire across the church. People began to deal with fear. Some were afraid because death had happened in the church service. Others were afraid because they weren't sure that we knew what to do. Some were afraid because this was a loved one and they perhaps would lose their loved one to death. But I felt that battle of fear. And every time I feel this fear, I know what to do, because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a faith and a sound mind and a clarity of purpose. And so I was rebuking fear in the name of Jesus. I so desperately wanted to know the will of God. God, are you taking my precious sister to her great reward? Or do you want to have a resurrection in this place? And when I heard faith began to operate, God spoke to me and said, pray for her, I'll raise her up. Pastor had stepped back from the pulpit and he was just kind of watching the situation. I kind of raised my hand, got his attention. I said, Pastor, can I pray for her? I believe that God wants to do something powerful in the place. He said, please pray. And he's just standing there watching still from the platform. I knelt down beside her. It was a quick prayer, but laying hands on her head, I spoke the name of Jesus. And when the name of Jesus was spoken over her, her eyes opened up. She set up, and when she realized what had happened, she got to her feet and went over to a corner and started dancing. Well, when she first had fallen to the ground and they recognized she was without breath, someone went and called 911 to try to get some medical help. And about the time that she got to dancing real good over there for the resurrection God had given her, they run through the back double doors with their cot and their shocking machines. And they're a little shocked that no one is laying on the ground dead. When they asked, we said, oh, that's her over there dancing in the corner. It took a little while to explain to them what was going on in church. Anybody glad that there's still resurrection power? The second experience was very much like the first. This time was in West Tennessee, and we were in the altar. Pastor and I were. The service had come to the altar time, and we were praying for different ones, and someone come running up to us and said, please come back. There's a need for you to pray for. And we didn't really hear clearly what the need was. And as we were praying for people in the altar, we were thinking, well, we'll go back there in a minute. Let's finish what we're doing here. And we didn't realize the situation. Sister Kitchen had been sitting there with her husband, leaned over to him and said, honey, I'm tired. Do you mind if we go home? And he said, oh, darling, let's stay just a little longer and linger in the presence of God. Anybody know about that lingering? Lives are changed in the lingering of the presence of God. And she said, okay, I think I can wait a little while longer. But just a few seconds later, her head hit the back of the pew with a resounding smack, and her eyes had rolled back in her head, and there was no breath. There was no heartbeat. The husband turned to family members, a son-in-law that was a professional in the medical field, and brought him over and could not find a pulse on wrist or neck, and no breath, no heartbeat. And the son-in-law is now asking, what do you want to do? Should we get her out of the pew and lay her down and start CPR? You know, she was an elderly lady. Maybe you're comfortable with letting her go. What do we do? And about that time, they came up the second time to us and said, please, Sister Kitchen is dead. We realized how serious it was, and we went back to where she was there slouched on the pew now. Pastor had great wisdom when he turned to the church and said, wait a minute, church, this battle of fear that has just come across this congregation, we will not give in to, because God has done a miracle in the altar over here. He's done another miracle over here. He's done healings and healings here. He said, why don't we just respond in faith and give God an opportunity to do the supernatural? So instead of wringing their hands in fear, instead of falling on their knees and crying in agony, they literally began to clap their hands and speak to a God that was all powerful and all loving. They began to jump up and down, and fear began to die and faith began to live. And when faith was high, we just laid hands on her head by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And instantly Sister Kitchen awoke. Her eyes rolled forward where they were supposed to be. And she opened her mouth and started talking. I know for a fact that God is still in the resurrection business. These experiences have caused me to observe and to reason that the battle is not really against death, but the battle is that fear, that panic, that hopelessness that tries to consume us when we either think of our eternity or when death brushes us or when perhaps even our own life seems to be in jeopardy. Battle is fear, not death. I'm not living in some crazy fantasy world today. I understand that every one of us that lives and breathes will one day die. In fact, Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that a judgment. So we have two appointments in our life. One for the judgment, and the other will be that crossing over into death. We all have that appointment, and unless the rapture takes place, we all will experience death. Psalms 90:10 tells us, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80. So we have kind of looked at that as humans and said that God has given us approximately 70 years. Or if there's strength, perhaps as much as 80 years. And we kind of weigh ourselves where we at by these particular promises. And the strength that is mentioned here is more than physical strength. It's spiritual strength. It's emotional strength. It's strengths of many dimensions. But we understand Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time and there is a season for everything. There is a time to live and there is a time for us to die. But what we must always have at the front of our minds is God's perspective of death. Because Psalms 116:15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There is something that is so precious, something that is so valuable, something that seemingly is rare, but it's close to the heart of God. And that's when one of his children have lived for him, and they have lived in faith, and they have died in faith. That is precious in the sight of God. I have been privileged just this year to experience that in our home church. When Sister Floyd passed away, and we went to her memorial funeral service, and there we grieved because we would miss her quick glance and her short, curt words that she had to speak, her smile that lit your heart up, and we grieved that we would miss her, but we celebrated the life that she had lived before God and the reward that she could look forward to. And in that funeral service, there was maybe 7-8 long pews where her family members began to file in. And there was preacher after preacher and minister after minister and saint of God after saint of God. What a powerful testimony to a life that she had lived, even a life when she had dealt with much sickness. And most of us did not know that because of the faithfulness and the joy of her worship. Precious in the sight of the Lord. So always in the front of our mind when death brushes us or we think of death, we must remember how God views this. But in light of the scripture that begins to teach us about resurrection, we find it even from the Old Testament, many instances in the New Testament. Maybe perhaps one of the most popular in the Old Testament was the prophet, headed by the house over and over until finally this lady of the house decided she must build a special place in her house, a room that was above where she lived, and there he would have a place to rest his head and travels. And because of this rewarding the prophet, he gave her the desires of her heart as God granted her a child that medically she could not have. And now, just a few years later, this beloved promise, this child that was her heartbeat and her future, is out in the field with his father grabbing his head. He falls to the ground, my head, and he is dead. They must have taken his body back to that house and laid him either on some living room couch or on some bed somewhere. But I want you to see how this lady does not give in to the battle of fear. Here is her young boy. You never expect for your children to die before you do. It was unexpected to her. It was her heartbeat. It was her promise. It was her present and it was her future. But she doesn't give in to fear because all you can hear her say is, all is well. All is well. He doesn't have a breath in him. And all she can declare is, all is well. She will not give in to that fear and to that panic and that hopelessness. And even when the servant of the prophet cannot seemingly do the miracle, all she declares is, all is well. Because her battle was an overcoming battle against fear. The process of faith began to operate. And a journey of resurrection for this young man as the prophet comes and he's resurrected. Old Testament, New Testament alike. In the New Testament, Lazarus, the beloved of Jesus, is resurrected. I was raised in this Pentecostal apostolic stuff. And I was sleeping under the pew when I was way too old to sleep under the pew. We didn't know what nurseries were then. So you just behaved. You got a spanking. That's just the way it was. And so I was asleep under the pews when I was way too old. And I can remember shouting and bobby pins flying and roll out and look around. And people were dancing and shouting. We're just having church. I roll back and go to sleep. Church. That's how I was raised. But I can remember in Sunday school being bothered about the rapture of the church because I wondered what was going to happen to that Holy Ghost-filled man that got eaten by a shark. When Gabriel blows the trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise, that shark is long dead. What he ate of that man is long. How is that going to happen? Didn't realize all along that the story and the answer is right here in Lazarus because his body had already begun to decay. What was there was no longer there. It was beginning to rotten. His body was not complete. But when Jesus speaks the word, Lazarus come forth, then a body is brought back together and resurrection happens. Jesus Christ himself being the chief story of resurrection. After 3 days in the belly of the earth, the stone is rolled away. And here is the promise. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. We should not fear death because we know who owns the keys to open up death and to close death. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave because he went there and he overcame. Even in New Testament times after the ascension of Christ, we find the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter both operating in resurrection. Apostle Paul is preaching and he must have been long-winded that night because the young man was sitting in the window. His name is Eutychus. Anybody know the story of Eutychus? Did you know the Greek word Eutychus means lucky? Lucky is sitting in the window. And the preacher is droning on and he falls asleep and he's more balanced outside than inside and falls to his death. I guess he was lucky in that he was among people who believed in resurrection. For when Paul laid hands on him, life came back into that young man. And Paul operates in resurrection power after the ascension of Christ. I see something beautiful about Simon Peter's resurrection prayer because when he goes into the house of where that beloved saint is, he's even across the room and you find him kneeling to pray. I believe he is rebuking fear. I believe that he's resurrecting faith. And when he finds the will of God, even from across the room, he declares, Tabitha, arise. And she arises. Resurrection happens to her. As well, I am convinced the battle is not death. We know who holds the keys, but too often we don't know the will of God concerning death because fear hinders us and binds us and keeps us from finding the will of God. Panic, fear, hopelessness. What What is this fear of death? The world will say, well, it's the fear of the unknown. But that is not the case with Christians who are Holy Ghost filled. Because we believe in the infallible Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that when we are absent here, then we are present with the Lord. And we don't have to fear crossing Jordan's rolling tide. Because when we leave this world, we will open our eyes into the eyes of the Lord that we have served and loved so much. Death is a process of eternal life. How many here are filled with the Holy Ghost? How many of you will proudly lift your hand and say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues when the Spirit gave utterance. Do you know that this is a new life in Christ Jesus? Do you know that this is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost? Is this the best thing that has ever happened to you? Yes, it is. But you didn't have this life in Christ until first you died. You had to come down to an apostolic altar, and there your old man had to die in repentance, and you had to declare that you don't want to live the life that you have been living, and you ask God for forgiveness and ask Him to forgive you. And in repentance, the old man dies, and when the death happens, then you can have resurrection life, and the Holy Ghost is a part of what we have. If we just compare what God has allowed us to walk into in the church, that with repentance that is death and Holy Ghost that is resurrection life, then what must leave in this world dying in faith be like at the life and the resurrection that we will have in the eternity? Woo! Thank God, thank God, thank God for His promises. But even more than that, as I alluded to this morning, death produces more than just resurrection of life, but it produces life even in others. Jesus Christ is following the prophecies of Old Testament lore. And Isaiah declared that with His stripes we are healed. But He has not paid the price for your healing until His own health has died at the whipping post. And when His physical health is dead, never to recover, then He has paid the price with stripes for our healing today. And now out at Calvary, we find that He is paying the price that will allow man to follow this plan of salvation and be in fellowship with God again. Restoration will happen for mankind. And this is where He felt the furthest from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And seemingly when He who knew no sin became sin, and the weight of the sin was upon that spotless lamb, and the separation of a holy God from a lamb of atonement, that's when He felt the furthest from God. His communion, if you will, died. And that's when He's most powerful for our restoration, fellowship, communion with God. Many times God calls us to walk into areas of death so that we can have life and ministry for others. And we pray the prayer, use me, God. And when He begins to use me, we didn't realize it would be a walk of death. It would be a place of suffering, of hurt. It would be a time of trial and burden. This past year, I preached in a church that I have preached, I believe, 14 times. Every first of the year, it's been a ritual we have had. And as I was in that church on a Saturday night, the pastor turned to me and prophesied and said, Tim Green, when you get in the pulpit tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, God is going to press you to operate in an authority that you have operated in when you have been on the continent of South Africa. And I felt my spirit leap as it was confirmed in my heart that God was going to use me in this special way. I rejoiced with the word, and I went back to my room that night with my wife, and I said, Luscious, what? Luscious is my name for her. Lois to you, Luscious to me. I said, Luscious, what am I going to do? Because I'm thankful for the prophetic word, but I have no idea what God is going to do tomorrow. And so we began to pray. When you have no idea, the good thing to do is pray. And so as we began to pray, almost immediately God began to remind me of this timeline that I just want to hit some high points so you'll understand why I'm here tonight. He began to remind me of this timeline. First opportunity I had to be on the continent of Africa was back in 2005. And I was there mostly to preach at Freeman Bible School. And there I was speaking mostly to the young men and young women. They had been in existence over 50 years, the Church of South Africa, and yet no full-time evangelism. And so I am there to encourage and strengthen, give some understanding. But as we're there in the Bible school, miracles and prophecies and gifts of the Spirit began to operate. A neighboring pastor from there in Pretoria, South Africa, a neighboring pastor in the city of Esterhaz, invited us to come. You've got to come preach for us. In fact, when I walked into that church, I believe on a Wednesday night, I knew absolutely nobody in the church building. I met Pastor Oliphant as I walked up on the platform. Church had already started, shook his hand. The name Oliphant means elephant. And he was about 5 foot maybe. And when I stood beside him, I felt like the elephant. You know, big belly and long nose. I thought I was the elephant, and here's the pastor. And I stepped behind the pulpit just after a quick greeting and began to preach. And after I had preached, I turned to the individual on the keyboards. God gave me a word for him, began to prophesy. I did not know until after service that was Pastor's son. I knew nobody in the place. The next one I spoke prophetically to was on this side, and it was a relative of pastor. I don't remember, a sister or some kind of close relative. The third person I prophesied was to was in the back over here, a close relative to pastor. There was a young lady that was stepping in and out of the door with a baby on her hip. The baby would cry. She'd step outside, but her faith and her hunger so strong, she'd quickly come back in. One time when she stepped in, God gave me a word for her. I spoke to her. There was 6 or 7 prophetic words that came at the end of that message to different individuals, every one of them close relative to Pastor Oliphant. After service, he began to give me some understanding. His church had been dealing with fear and a lack of faith because just a little over 2 years before, the pastor's wife was traveling to a general conference in South Africa. A drunk, straight across the median, had a head-on collision with them, and his wife, the pastor's wife of that church, just a little over 2 years ago had been taken from them and went on to her eternity. And the church struggled because they wondered if it was their fault. Maybe if they had prayed enough. Maybe if they'd had enough faith. Then maybe God wanted to do something and they missed his will. And they had been struggling with their faith because of this tragedy seemingly that had happened to Pastor Oliphant's wife just about 2 years before. Began to realize that God was trying to connect a ministry of faith very much to this key church in South Africa. In fact, the ministry there began to blossom. There was some 26 received the Holy Ghost in just a couple of days in that service. And many over the time that we were there. And churches began to ask us to come back. And every year since 2005, we have gone back to the continent of Africa. Different nations have opened their doors, and I've preached in Lesotho and Namibia, Madagascar, Uganda, Kenya, Botswana, many nations, but almost always we had traveled through South Africa, and many times we'd preach in this church in Esterhaz, Pastor Oliphant. After several years, almost 7, my wife and I felt in the Holy Ghost that we needed to expand what we were doing in South Africa, and we needed to take people with us from North America. Usually it was single hyphen age people that as I'm traveling in evangelism all North America, God would speak to me and I would see there's a desire in their hearts for missions or something in their hearts for Africa. And I would speak to them. My wife and I would invite them. First trip that we had, we were getting them together in 2012 and putting a team together, and some 12 or 14 went with us. And as we were preparing to take this team, and we would speak in that church in Esterhaz, we got news just a couple of months before we left that there was a key member of the church a young mother with a daughter approximately 9 years old, a young son 5 years old, and a quick sickness came upon her. And almost before the church could turn around, she was in the hospital and then gone. And it seemed like all of the progress of faith was pulled out from under them. And they remembered what happened to their pastor's wife. And now they're seeing what happened to a prominent member, a young mother in the church. They called us up and they said, "We need you to come. Are you still coming? Would you be here?" And we assured them, "We are bringing a team. God." We assured them God is going to do great things. But now we have heard just a few weeks before we would be there that the five-year-old boy has been stricken with what the doctors called a medical freak accident. And he has acute encephalitis. He's in a vegetation state. He's supported by machines, breathing by machines. He is eating by machines. It's all just, he's alive only because of machines that are upon him. They have prepared the father. You lost your wife just a few weeks before. Now prepare yourself. Your boy will not live. If he does live, he will always be in this state, always supported by machines. And now as we are preparing to come just a few days before our trip, we get the news that Pastor Oliphant has passed away with a very quick heart situation, and the church is devastated. In fact, when I preached in that church, many that were there, it was the first time that they had been in church service since they had buried their pastor. And I'm preaching faith, and I'm speaking to them of the love of God. I remember the opportunity we had right before we'd fly back to the States to go to the hospital and pray for that five-year-old boy. Long story short, there was a great move of God in that hospital room. And as we left, not much changed. I spoke a word of wisdom to the father. We get on the plane, we come back home, and about 3 weeks later, we get a Facebook message from the father of this five-year-old boy. And they said, "The doctors are amazed because for the first time, little Ethan has opened his eyes. The doctors don't know how it's happened. They say it's a medical miracle. We don't know what's going on, but God is resurrected." I was remembering the last remarks I made to that church when prophetically the Holy Ghost came upon me and I said that little Ethan will not die. You will see him run around this church and God will prove to you that he's in the resurrection business. About 3 weeks later, we got another message. He's off the breathing machines, breathing on his own. Another month, he's eating on his own. Another month, he's talking. And 5 months from the time that we prayed there, he walked out of the hospital and began to run around that church. And he's healthy even today. God is still in the resurrection business. Since their pastor died, 6 months later, they're in the process of voting in a new wonderful man of God, Pastor Nwezi. Pastor Nwezi is now the pastor of the church, and just shortly before we would get there on the next year with the next team, we get the news from South Africa that Pastor Nwezi's wife had gotten sick and went to the hospital, and so quickly she was gone. In fact, there was a pastor's wife from a neighboring church who was in the hospital with her, and they both passed within hours of each other. And Pastor Nwezi said, "Can you come? We keep having this battle of faith and resurrection. It seems like the enemy just blindsides us and we're not sure what to do." In fact, when I preached in that pulpit, it was the first service for many of them since they had been in the funeral service of their pastor's wife, Sister Nwezi. We preach life, we preach faith. Miracles began to happen. God began to do a great work. As we prepared to leave, Pastor Nwezi came over to me and he said, "Brother Green, you coming back next year?" I said, "Oh yeah, we'll be here next year." He said, "That's good, but I wonder who'll die next year." And then he said, I don't know, maybe it'll be me." And that was kind of in line because that's what had been happening. Pastor's wife, then pastor's. And then he looked and said, "I don't know, maybe it'll be you." And I said, "Thanks." had a little smile on his face, but I could tell his heart wasn't smiling. And we left and went back home. The next year, we have our team together, a different team for a different year. And we are preparing to go back to South Africa again. And we were so tight in our schedule that we had scheduled a missions trip into Athens, Greece, just a few short days before we would get home. And then a couple days later, we would head back to South Africa. And since we'd been in Greece away from the family for some time, we called them up. And we got to the Atlanta airport. We said, hey, meet us down at the Chili's there 10 minutes from our house, and let's see the grandbabies and just get with the family again. We all met their Chili's. It's late, 10:30, 11 o'clock, and we're tired, and jet lag is just kicking us all over the place. And I turn to Lois and I say, baby, I'm going to go get the car, and I'll pull it up to the door, and then we'll go home. And as I walk across the Chili's parking lot, I turn open the car door with my remote and open the door and stand there, and I'm weary and tired and just stand there for a minute before I get in. And as I'm standing there, there's a screech of tires behind me. An expensive black sedan comes flying up, blocking me in the parking place. Out from the front door burst two young African Americans brandishing sawed-off shotguns, and they are yelling and they are screaming at the top of their lungs and pointing their weapons at me. Now, I want you to understand the only reason why I even identified them as African American is not so you think race or color, but you've got to see the spiritual connection back to Africa. And this is indeed how they would have identified themselves. I'm quickly trying to decide what to do. If I go into the car and try to get the key in place, I don't have time, and I'm blocked in by the other car. I turn to look and think maybe I should fight and charge this guy and try to disarm him, but he's still some 15, 18 feet away. There's no way I get close enough until his shotgun blast and take him in the chest. And I think the only thing I can do is drop to the ground and get that door that I have open between me and the shotgun-wielding hoodlum. And I crawl under the car door. Somehow, it's a quick move. And now that I've got the car door between me and him, I crawl under the bumper of my car. And I'm confused and wondering what is going on. And so I look up through the windows across the hood of the car. And he has his shotgun pointing over the door where I disappeared. When he sees me out of his peripheral, he goes to swing the rifle to where I'm peering over the hood just 6 feet away. I'm so close, I can see the tensing up of the muscles in his hand. It looks to me like he is about to pull the trigger. I drop to the ground again. There's a car beside me. I crawl under the bumper of that car, and then another bumper beside that. I'm 3-car distance away, and now I'm looking up through the windows trying to figure out what's going on. He can't find me. I'm too far away for him to mug, to steal, to kill, or to harm me. So he drops in my car instead. In the hatchback of that CRV was our luggage that we had brought with us from Africa. In the back seat was a backpack that Lois had carried on the plane. He immediately went for our glove compartment box. And as he opened that glove compartment box, I remember almost laughing. Because if your glove compartment box looks anything like mine, I think used tissues and trash from days had come just springing out of the glove compartment, and nothing there of value. So he goes between the seats and nothing there he can find. Looking in the back seat, he sees that backpack, grabs it. His friend is yelling and they're hollering. And that backpack, which contained not only some personal items, a checkbook and some other things, but a passport. And we're going to need that passport to fly to Africa in just a couple of days. Grabs the backpack, he runs. They get into the car, tires squealing, smoke billowing up from their pavement. I'm running across the parking lot trying to get a partial license plate that I can help somehow in investigation. As I'm running across the parking lot, a veteran from the Atlanta Police Force comes running out of Chili's. I don't know what he's doing in Chili's instead of in the parking lot, but there he was. He's literally wringing his hands. He's saying, sir, he's a veteran. He has seen more things than he would even want to talk about. But he said, sir, I fully expected to come out here and see blood running on the ground. Even if it's not the intention, sometimes drugs or alcohol of these young men, or perhaps you protecting yourself. I thought either you or these young men would be dead, or perhaps even both of you. It happens all the time. He said, you came so close to death. And I didn't realize how close to death I had come until perhaps even hours later. The very next day, I am driving by that Chili's restaurant. It's up on the hill. And as I'm driving by, the telephone rings and I answer it. And it's a pastor from here in Louisiana. He said, "Brother Green, my wife and I have been in prayer all morning because she had a dream last night that me and her had visited your funeral and we had come down to pay our respect." I said, "Well, how did I die?" They said, "We don't know. It was just something to do with your travels, your evangelism, and we just came because we love and would miss you." And I said, "Well, thanks." Hung up the phone, remembering that just a few weeks before, I'd had a different pastor call me up horrified with a dream that he had of young black individuals chasing me down and taking my life. And now, all of a sudden, it seems very real and very personal. And the enemy, fear, has come into that car where I'm driving. And the enemy said, "Yeah, you might have escaped last night, but this is your time. You're going to die. And if you get on that plane, it's going to fall out of the sky. And somewhere across the ocean, your life will be seeping down and some shark will eat you. Or perhaps you'll get to Africa and there will be darker skinned people and that's where you'll die. And the amount of violence has been increasing over the years. So obviously, that's where it's your time. You have no hope. You will die. But I have felt this battle of fear before. Many times I had faced it in church services for other people or for us as a conglomerate group. But I knew what to do with this spirit. I will not give in to fear. In fact, I will operate in faith. Fear, get behind me in Jesus' name. I called my wife up. I said, "Lois, I want you to call South Africa. Tell them what's happened, but tell them we are coming. I don't know how we're getting there. Our passports are stolen, but we're going to get there and God's going to do the miraculous." I said, "Call the team members and tell them we're going to see miracles, signs and wonders." Miraculously, from the other side of Atlanta, in a different gang-related problem, our passports were recovered in a backpack of some stolen trunk of a car. And we just mere hours before we would go to South Africa, got our passports back and were able to travel there. When I stood behind that pulpit and there was little Ethan running around that church, I reminded them, God is in the resurrection business. Pastor Nwezi came over. He said, "I'm alive." I looked at him and said, "I'm alive too. God is real and He's powerful and He's in the resurrection business." When God reminded this of me that night in Fort Worth, He reminded me how spiritual authority happens. Spiritual authority happens like it did with Jesus, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. The Spirit leads him into a dry, into a place of hunger, into a weary place. And there in the weary place, it is the will of God that the enemy tempt him. Because when he overcomes by the power of the word and his testimony, he comes out of the wilderness with great authority and with great power. And immediately he's healing the sick and raising the dead and doing the supernatural. The way you have spiritual authority is God will lead you into a place of temptation and trial. And when you don't give in to that and you overcome, then there's a level of spiritual authority for you to walk in. And God reminded me that because the battle of faith had been waged and I did not give in, when I had a good excuse, I could have called South Africa and said, "I'd love to be there, but I don't have a passport." Had good excuses. But because I did not give in to fear, there was a level of authority I operated in that church service. AIDS and HIVs in Africa were healed and God did the supernatural and the miraculous. And now I'm standing Sunday morning in Fort Worth, prophecy fresh upon my ears. And as I step to the pulpit, 20 Africans file in the church service. First time they'd ever been there. They did not speak any English. The translator with them was, I don't think, knew much English as well, and so I'm not sure how much they actually heard. At the end of the service, I motioned for them to come down to the front. The first young lady I spoke to, I declared unto her that even though she was grieving, that there was life and that God would be able to heal in her spirit. Found out later through the translations, later after service, 2 months before, she had lost her baby. And as we prayed with her, God began to give her hope and filled her with the Holy Ghost. Spoke to the person beside her of a great promise. It was the grandma. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. They don't even speak English, but as they worship and tears are running down their face, God is filling them with a gift of the Holy Ghost. There were 7 of them refilled with a gift of the Holy Ghost in that service. All 20 of them requested to be baptized in Jesus' name at the end of that service. I want you to know, from that service on, there has been a battle that I have gone through. I have had pains in my chest, very strong pains. And every time the pain would come, the enemy would speak in my ear and say, okay, here it is. You're a heart attack waiting to happen. Next time you preach, you're going to fall dead right there in the pulpit. You better not give yourself with that kind of energy. I would have migraine headaches, and I've never really been one to headaches, but every time I'd have one, I could hear the enemy, stroke. You're going to have some kind of clotting, some kind of problem, and you're going to die. And for about 6 months, I faced that in the beginning of this year, and I refused to give in to that. Every time that I would feel a pain, I would rebuke fear, and then I'd get in the presence of God and find out God's will and purpose. And over, I was assured that God's hand was upon me. After about 6 months, I didn't deal with that much at all the rest of this year until just this past week. This past week, I had just a couple of days at home and driving my little 2014 CRV Honda about a half mile from the house. A landscape worker with a large dually truck and a heavy trailer pulling rotten lawnmowers behind him. Coming down a hill and trying to stop, the weight of that trailer pushed him right into the main road where I was traveling, hitting him, tremendous impact, and the car flipping until I was hanging only by the seatbelt. And with that smoky taste in my mouth and a groggy feeling in my head as I'm hanging there from the seatbelt, the enemy said, "Here we go. You're going to die." And I almost laughed when I could actually come to my senses because it's not my time. There's still a ministry. There's still a prayer. There's still a message to preach. There's still an authority to walk in. And he has sent me here. I want you to know how strong I feel this, that if I was to breathe my last breath right now and fall dead to the ground, I would either wake up in glory or somebody would pray the prayer of faith and you would see the resurrection of this old preacher. I know that God is in control and I don't have to fear. And he has sent me here today to rebuke the spirit of fear that is stealing some of your faith and some of your joy. Real quickly, I want you to sit down. If you have been dealing with the enemy speaking to you and you've had some kind of physical symptom in the past few weeks, and because of this physical symptom, the enemy has said, you're going to die, you're not going to live, and you have felt that battle of fear try to come upon you, would you stand right now just as a testimony of what God wants to do all of you? These are not elderly people standing, although it would be fine if they were elderly standing as well. This is a real battle that the enemy has tried to bring to this church. What's your name, sis, in the back with your hand up standing? How you spell that? Nail. Now, I want you to step out in the middle aisle. What's your name, sis, on the third row here? Rhonda? Am I hard of hearing? Is that what it is? It's this spot. There's a dead spot right here, isn't it? Rhonda, step out in this aisle as well. Sister Rhonda, the enemy has come against your mind and tried to bring fear. And here's what he said. He said, this is genetic. This is hereditary. And you don't have any choice because it's in your past. And you're going to have to deal with the same thing. But there are things that are broken in generational curses, if you will, or generational hurts. And that you are standing in a place of tremendous privilege, for God has chosen you to go to this wilderness place. And I declare unto you that there's strength and healing upon you right now. Sister Nell, I want you to lift both your hands high in the air. You will live and not die. And there is life upon you even now. Receive resurrection and strength in the name of Jehovah. I rebuke fear by the power of the name of Jesus, and I declare healing virtue upon you. Fear, leave even now by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. If you're standing, I want you to stay standing. But I've come here not only to minister fear concerning physical death, but I'm also here to minister for those who feel like their ministry and their calling is dying. And you can point to symptoms in your anointing. And the enemy says, yeah, you see that symptom. You see that failure. You see that someone looked over you. Your ministry is dying. If you need fear to be removed from your ministry, and the enemy's trying to tell you that your ministry's dying, I want you to stand with those that are standing already. You want to know who holds the keys to the life of your ministry? He resurrected powerfully, holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He has the keys to the life of your ministry. Thirdly, there are people here that the enemy has lied to you and told you that you can't live for God. That you don't have what it takes. And he points to symptoms in your life, failures, or things that you have given yourself into, or battles that you're in the midst of. And the enemy said, see, I told you, you're not made up of what them others are made up. You'll never be a true Christian. You will never walk an overcoming walk. You're going to die in your walk with God. If you are willing for me to rebuke the spirit of fear, and that's you, I want you to stand with those that are already standing. The enemy has prophesied to this church and has said all the prophecies of the past will die and will not come to pass because of the hurt and the confusion that you have dealt with. But the enemy is just trying to bring fear. I see a revival upon this church. I see a harvest. I hear backsliders coming back. I feel a revival stir. Resurrection of revival. And the only thing that will keep it from happening is if we give in to fear. And we allow what the enemy is saying to control our actions, our lives, our commitment. If you're standing, I'm going to ask you to come stand in the front here with us. If you want to stand all across the building and want to join those that are coming, I want you to come. The altar, just come stand in the altar area. It's time to rebuke fear, and it's time for life. In the name of Jesus, come here, young lady. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The enemy has tried to tell you that your ministry will not live, it will not blossom. It is pointed to things that have happened. It is pointed to a time passing and said it will not happen. But I feel something living within you. I feel something rising up. I feel a resurrection. I speak life. I speak life. I speak life. Scripture. The scripture is very clear. that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And when the battle of fear begins to happen, what you open your mouth and confess becomes life, or it becomes death. When in reality, all deaths are not meant to be final. And not all sicknesses are meant to be terminal. Even sicknesses that the medical world calls terminal is not meant by God to be bring us to death. And we control very often with faith and with our demonstration, our confession, life and death. So in the altar in this next few moments, I'm going to pray a prayer that rebukes fear. I'm going to rebuke panic, and I'm going to rebuke hopelessness, and I'm going to speak life into your ministries, into your bodies, into the revival of this church. And when I do, your responsibility is to open your mouth, and when all of that doubt comes, you rebuke fear and start speaking life. Declare that you will live. Declare that your ministry is powerful. Declare that you're an overcomer, and just let life be in this place. Woo! Are you ready? Lift your hands and prepare to begin to confess. Fear, I come against you by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and that I have walked in overcoming authority. Pain, I rebuke you. Fear, you must leave. Panic is gone in the name of Jesus. Healing virtue will flow, and life is upon us now. In Jesus' name. Pray in the Holy Ghost and speak life, speak life, speak life. Speak life into your marriage. Speak life into your health. Speak life into your finance. Speak life into revival. Speak life into those backslidden loved ones. Yeah. Harvest of this city shall live. It is white and ready to harvest. I speak life. I speak life. Now turn to a brother or a sister beside you and speak life into their bodies and speak life into their ministry and speak life into their prayers. Speak life as the body of Christ one to another.